Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 6. Exodus 6 and verse 6. Verse 6, it says, "Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am Yahweh, and I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. And you shall know that I am Yahweh your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you in unto the land concerning that which I did swear to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it to you for an heritage. I am Yahweh." And Moses spake so unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened unto Moses for anguish, they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. And Yahweh spake unto Moses, saying, "Go in, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that he let the children of Israel go out of his land." It is the year 1999, and it has been 223 years since 56 men put their lives and their fortunes on the line by signing the American Declaration of Independence. It is that event and the subsequent price paid by those men and others that is memorialized today, and it is the freedom that they won for us from British tyranny that is celebrated, or at least should be memorialized and celebrated. I've read it to you before, but let me do so again on this 4th of July, 1999. It's called "The Price They Paid." Have you ever wondered what happened to the 56 men who signed the Declaration of Independence? Five signers were captured by the British as traitors and tortured before they died. 12 had their homes ransacked and burned. 2 lost their sons in the Revolutionary Army. Another had 2 sons captured. 9 of the 56 fought and died from wounds or the hardships of the Revolutionary War. They signed and they pledged their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor. What kind of men were they? 24 were lawyers and jurists. We won't hold that against them. 11 were merchants. 9 were farmers and large plantation owners, men of means, well-educated. But they signed the Declaration of Independence knowing full well that the penalty would be death if they were ever captured. It's one thing to put your life on the line when you don't have anything and when your life is worthless. It's something else when you're of the type of men that these were. Continuing, Carter Braxton of Virginia, a wealthy planter and trader, saw his ship swept from the seas by the British Navy. He sold his home and properties to pay his debts and died in rags. Thomas McKean was so hounded by the British that he was forced to move his family almost constantly. He served in the Congress without pay, and his family was kept in hiding. His possessions were taken from him, and poverty was his reward. Vandals or soldiers or both looted the properties of Ellery, Clymer, Hall, Walton, Gwinnett, Heward, Rutledge, and Middleton. At the Battle of Yorktown, Thomas Nelson, Jr. noted that the British General Cornwallis had taken over the Nelson home for his headquarters. The owner quietly urged General George Washington to open fire. The home was destroyed, and Nelson died bankrupt. Francis Lewis had his home and properties destroyed. The enemy jailed his wife, and she died within a few months. John Hart was driven from his wife's bedside as she was dying. Their 13 children fled for their lives. His fields and his grist mill were laid waste. For more than a year, he lived in forests and caves, returning home to find his wife dead and his children vanished. A few weeks later, he died from exhaustion and a broken heart. Norris and Livingston suffered similar fates. Such were the stories and sacrifices of the American Revolution. These were not wild-eyed, rabble-rousing ruffians. They were soft-spoken men of means and education. They had security, but they valued liberty more. Standing tall, straight, and unwavering, they pledged, "For the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of the divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. Today, I commemorate and I honor those men, in spite of the fact that although they helped to rescue us from one form of tyranny to eventually to deliver their children's children's children into another type of tyranny, nevertheless, I do believe that their intentions were honorable, and although short-lived, an American republic was the result of the price that they paid. Thus, I do honor them, and I hope that you do as well. Rather than just making this holiday a time of fireworks, ball games, and family picnics. They were men of vision. It's just too bad that their vision for freedom, although not perfect, has been lost somewhere along the way. Yes, I do honor those men. However, there are things today associated with the freedom, won at such a great price 223 years ago, that I am not so enamored with. Things such as all of the subsequent wars, all of them, including the latest with the Serbians in Yugoslavia, that have been touted as Americans' continuing battle for freedom. Such things as the American dream, at least as it's interpreted today. Such things as democracy, apple pie, and old glory. Well, apple pies are not so bad. But I'm not so sure about the rest. And I'm not so sure that those 56 signers of the American Declaration of Independence who fought and bled and died for America's freedom from British tyranny would be either. In fact, I'm quite confident that they would not. In fact, I'm most certain that those heroes of long ago would view what in the 20th century is called freedom as worse than the slavery they delivered us from in the 18th century. Think about it. Taxation was one of the primary issues that the American Revolution was fought over. British taxation that doesn't even begin to compare. British taxation upon Americans that doesn't even begin to compare with how today's American government taxes its own citizens. Just one example out of certainly others. Now, I know that I often refer to Isaiah 5:20 in my preaching, where Yahweh, via the prophet Isaiah, warned the following: "Woe to those who call evil good, and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." But once again, it is apropos. Think about it. If people can be convinced that bitter is sweet and that darkness is light and that evil is good, then they can be convinced or hoodwinked into believing that slavery is freedom, which is precisely where we are at today here in America. Several years ago, shortly after we moved to Nebraska, I came across the following, which was on a plaque in an office building here in Scotts Bluff, and I was so impressed with it that I asked for a copy. It's called "The Dumbest Person in the World." It goes like this: "How dumb, very dumb, it's the American who knocks what he's got. Here's what he's got: a country of unbounded beauty, almost unlimited natural resources, a judicial system that's the envy of the rest of the world, food so plentiful overeating is a major problem, a press nobody can dominate, a ballot box nobody can stop, churches of your choice, 100 million jobs, freedom to go anywhere you want with the planes, cars, and highways, to get you there, Social Security, Medicare, unemployment insurance, public schools, and plentiful scholarships, opportunity to become a millionaire. Okay, complainer, what's your second choice? Go." End of that quote. Now, I said that impressed me. You know, what a patriotic-sounding piece of propaganda, right? right. Emphasis on propaganda. Yes, that impressed me. My impression was, is how stupid to label the intelligent or the enlightened as dumb. Let's look at that again, and rather than just giving it an emotional surface reading, let's dissect it and evaluate it for what it really says. Again, it's entitled The Dumbest Person in the World, and it begins this way. How dumb, very dumb. It's the American who knocks what he's got. Here's what he's got. And it begins, a country of unbounded beauty, of almost unlimited resources. We'll stop there for a moment before continuing. And that's right. Natural resources that are being incrementally confiscated by his government via wilderness acts and other wilderness legislation, or resources that are being denied him because of a government who has made baby whales, owls, and snails more important than human life. It goes on. A judicial system that's the envy of the rest of the world, but only to those who have not fallen victim to its corruption. Going on. Food so plentiful, overeating is a major problem. Indeed, so plentiful, but so poisoned by herbicides and pesticides and robbed of its nutritional value via unbiblical agricultural practices such as hybridization, that one must overeat in order to derive any nutritional value from it whatsoever. It went on. A press nobody can dominate, except, of course, by liberal socialist antichrist. A ballot box that no one can stuff. And all I can say to whoever wrote this is it's time to wake up and smell the roses. Churches of your choice. We can get excited about that, can't we? Churches of your choice. Indeed, one on almost every street corner. Of your choice. Or to put it another way, or to put it as the Apostle Paul did to Timothy, churches with preachers of your choice who will tickle your ears and give you what you want to hear rather than what you need to hear. Churches of your choice. And I don't know if you've noticed it or not, but the more such churches we have in America, the more ungodly America has become. 100 million jobs, it says. In fact, so many jobs that both husband and wife can each have a job, or two or three, in order to eke out a living. Freedom to go anywhere you want with planes and cars and highways. The freedom of travel. At least that's what they call it. But not without your papers in order, comrade. Social Security, Medicare, unemployment insurance. In other words, theft from the haves to give to the have-nots. Public schools and plentiful scholarships. Yes, public schools that dumb down and indoctrinate our children to be socialists, agnostics, and atheists. And lastly, opportunity to become a millionaire. True, but then to be taxed by an ungodly graduated income tax that steals a disproportionate amount of what belongs to you to further finance the tyrannical and oppressive government that tries to convince you that it's all good and it's all free. Now, I'm sure that there will be those, after going through that will accuse me of being negative and unappreciative, if not worse. However, do you want me to tell you what you want to hear or what you need to hear? Well, I know how it is with a lot of people, and there's really not a whole lot that I can do about it. It just seems to be the lot of a preacher, at least for those who refuse to be ear ticklers. Because as the saying goes, if you want to make people angry, lie. If you want to make them absolutely livid with rage, tell them the truth. However, I preach for the sake of those who like Patrick Henry in his infamous give me liberty or give me death speech, said, quote, "We are apt to shut our eyes against the painful truth. But for my part, whatever anguish of the spirit it may cost, I am willing to know the whole truth and to know the worst and provide for it." Such people, like Patrick Henry, may be a remnant, but let me tell you, they're the cream of the crop. And I praise God that He allows me to be associated with and to preach and pastor such people. Yet, regrettably, most modern Americans fall for such quote-unquote patriotic propaganda as the dumbest person in the world. We are constantly being propagandized that we are the freest nation on earth. You know, and as was prayed this morning, we tend to think that we're still free, that we can thank God that we're still free. And that may be true. That may be true that we're the freest nation on the earth. However, as Pastor Brueggemann so aptly put it in the epilogue of Christian Duty Under Corrupt Government, where he, quote, said, "America has been enslaved economically, if not yet militarily. The process of enslavement has been so gradual and so subtle that the Americans still have not recognized their bondage-captivity. The major media, of course, has played a key role in persuading the people that, quote, we are the most free nation on earth," end of quote. While that may or may not be true, most people have never considered this possibility. If all the nations of the earth were under a brutal 100% totalitarian dictatorship and the United States of America was only 95% towards being equal with the rest of the globe, it could still be said that, quote, within a quote, we are the most free nation on the earth, end of quote. So it is rather meaningless boast, isn't it? End of quote. Yes, we may be the freest nation on the globe, and probably not. But even if we were, so what? We're still not free. Is America free today? The following is borrowed. I can't give credit to whom credit is due because it wasn't on here, but I did borrow it. And I use it in contrast to what we just previously read, called The Dumbest Person in the World. Do you really think you are free today? Or more so, the average American citizen. When over 40% of your hard-earned money is stolen by fraud via income taxes to support a central government bureaucracy gone mad. When you can't drive on freeways, interestingly put, or public streets without a driver's license and vehicle registration, or be thrown in jail. When you must pay ransom to the insurance company monopoly before you can drive your own vehicle on public streets or highways. When the state-approved tax-exempt church teaches only the one-world religion of obedience to man's government. Do you think you're free when the nation's police are more of a threat to life, liberty, and property than the so-called common criminal? When you must ask the state for permission to marry. When you cannot practice free enterprise without being regulated, licensed, and taxed by the government. Are you free when you will be jailed for contempt of exercising constitutional rights without some judge's permission? When you must buy freedom movement or underground publications to learn the truth because the controlled media prints only party line propaganda? When the state tells you when, where, and how to build your own on your own property and even denies you the right to modify unless you ask their permission first? Are you free when America has more political prisoners under lock and key than any other nation in the world and is busy building concentration camps to house even more? When government knows every financial transaction you make and your private banking records are made available to their prying eyes without your knowledge or consent? Are you free when your president is more concerned about a one-world order than the sovereignty of the country he has sworn to protect? Or when, if you don't pay your taxes, to the real owner of your property shows up and takes it from you? Or let's look at it this way. Can any of you name me three tangible things that you can do without, and I'm talking about the average citizen, that the average citizen can do without getting a permit or a license or providing his Social Security number for or having to pay a tax upon it. Can you name me three tangible things in this nation of the land of the free and the brave? Will you fight for your freedom? I'm not sure that's the title of this, and I can't once again give credit, it's anonymous, but it's worth the reading. It goes like this, and you might have read it or heard it read before, but it says, I had a dream the other night I didn't understand. I figure walking through the mist with flintlock in his hand. His clothes were torn and dirty as he stood there by my bed. He took off his three-cornered hat and speaking low, he said, we fought a revolution to secure our liberty. We wrote the Constitution as a shield from tyranny. For generations, this legacy we gave in this, the land of the free and the home of the brave. The freedom we secured for you, we hoped you'd always keep, but tyrants labored endlessly while your parents were asleep. Your freedom, God, your courage lost, you're no more than a slave in this, the land of the free and the home of the brave. You buy permits to travel and permits to own a gun. Permits to start a business or to build a place for one. On land that you believe you own, you pay a yearly rent, although you have no voice in choosing how the money's spent. Your children must attend a school that doesn't educate. Your Christian values can't be taught according to the state. You read about the current news in the regulated press. You pay a tax you do not owe to please the IRS. Your money is no longer made of silver or of gold. You trade your wealth for paper so your life can be controlled. You pay for crimes that make our nation turn from God in shame. You've taken Satan's number as you've traded in your name. You've given government control to those who do not harm, to those who do you no harm, so they can padlock churches and steal the family farm. And keep our country deep in debt, put men of God in jail, harass your fellow countrymen while corrupted courts prevail. Your public servants don't uphold the solemn oath they've sworn. Your daughters visit doctors so their children won't be born. Your leaders ship artillery and guns to foreign shores and send your sons to slaughter fighting other people's wars. Can you regain the freedom for which we fought and died, or don't you have the courage or the faith to stand with pride? Are there no more values for which you'll fight to save, or do you wish your children to live in fear and be a slave? People of the Republic, arise and take a stand. Preserve our great Republic and God-given right, and pray to God to keep the torch of freedom burning bright. As I awoke, he vanished in the midst of whence he came. His words were true. We are not free. We have ourselves to blame. For even now, as tyrants trample each God-given right, we only watch and tremble too, afraid to stand and fight. If he stood by your bedside in a dream while you're asleep and wonders what remains of our rights he fought to keep, what would be your answer if he called out from the grave, is this still the land of the home or of the free and the home of the brave? What do you think? Henry Kissinger is credited as saying, the American people don't have the will to remain a free nation or to resist being led into captivity, end of quote. And I think Henry Kissinger just might know what he's talking about, of all people. I began this message with Exodus chapter 6 and verses 6 through 11. I don't know if you caught it or not, but prior to being sent to Pharaoh, Moses was sent to the people whom he had been commissioned to set free. You might have missed that. You might have always thought that he was just sent right to Pharaoh. Well, that's not the case. He was first sent to the people he was commissioned to set free. And what was their response? Did you catch it? Exodus 6 and verse 9 again. It says, and Moses spake so unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit. New American Standard just translates it despondency. It's literally shortness of spirit. But they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit or shortness of spirit, and for cruel bondage. Now I think that in that statement it's implied that had the children of Israel only believed Yahweh right then, that they could have simply packed up right then and walked out of Egypt. However, They were so disheartened and fearful, so pushed down because of their slavery and their bondage, that they needed the evidence themselves of God's power via the 10 ensuing plagues upon Egypt as much, if not more, than Pharaoh himself did. So right now, I think there very well may be, in the state that we find ourselves today, some truth to the quote of Henry Kissinger. The American public, via the great and powerful and influential propaganda machine that it is, has been duped into believing in a freedom, let me tell you, that we no longer have, and in accepting as patriotic that which is just the opposite. As an example, take the debate over flag burning that has once again reached a fevered pitch. It's being debated on the floor of Congress, on shortwave radio, and on the Internet. And many, let me tell you, many a patriot finds himself on the wrong side of the fence on this particular issue. After all, Old Glory is a symbol of freedom, is it not? The American flag is what many a man in the last two world wars and other ensuing skirmishes fought, bled, and died over, or for. Or at least, that's what the great propaganda machine has convinced them to believe. And consequently, many a well-intentioned, conservative, American, or patriot finds himself fighting not for freedom, but rather fighting alongside some politician for more government legislation. That is, more government intervention, intrusion, encroachment, infringement, and what can be called downright meddling. They call it a symbol of freedom when in fact it's become just the opposite. Now, although the following emails to the editor may offend some people, they are not meant to. I appreciate, and I do mean this, I appreciate that many men who gave their lives in what they thought was a good cause. I appreciate the fact that they did that, or the losses that they went through, whether it was in World War I or World War II or some of the other skirmishes that never ranked as wars, at least as in what they were called. However, I would be remiss if, for no other reason, at least for the sake of future generations of our sons and now our daughters, if I didn't point out the truth of the matter. It's an emotional, maybe it's an emotional high come July 4th to see Old Glory fly in the sky. And it would maybe be a downer for many a man who fought in those wars to see her burned by someone. But it's just something emotional, and that's all it is. I don't mean to offend by these emails, but rather to make us think. The three emails that I'm going to email to the editor I'm going to share with you all were written or emailed to the World, what's called the World Net Daily. It's kind of one of the newspapers on the Internet. The first one I want to read to you is called Our Fascist Fatherland, and that alone will offend some people. But once again, do you want me to share with you what you want to hear or what you need to hear? I want to tell you something. When I saw the emails that had been written on this particular subject, it made my heart sore. Now, some people, I'll be accused of who knows what for sharing such things, but it made my heart sore to know that there's a whole lot more people out there who can think and who have eyes to see and ears to hear and who are willing to take the flack that comes with telling the truth. Here's how this one goes. Our fascist fatherland, quote, "The light given off by all this flag burning should illuminate some of the more somber issues that underline this disingenuous push by the federales, elected or otherwise. Absolutely, I see the flag of the United States as a symbol of what this country stands for. Given that we elect people like Clinton, Boxer, Schumer, Feinstein et al., we pillage our sovereign nations at a whim, force our own citizens to be hostages to terrorism. I didn't bomb Iraq and Serbia, and generally ignore all constitutional rights that we are born with. I believe that the only decent thing to do with the flag these days is to burn it. This is not the same country I was raised in. This country is a fascist gulag. Fascism is a cooperative effort between big government and big corporations to run every aspect of the nation. Do you really think your vote counts? Do you really think that the feds can spend your money better than you can? Can we leave America freely if we don't agree with its policies? The answer to these questions is a resounding no. So, comrades, is this a fascist gulag? Yes. The flag has become a symbol, all right, a symbol of the democratic imperative, mob rule. To those of you that have the knee-jerk thought, love it or leave it, the government will tax you for 10 years after you leave it. Wake up and quit being dupes blinded by patriotism to a country that doesn't even exist anymore. That is what the feds like, people who can't think anymore. We are prisoners until we decide to give up our golden chains. We were given a republic. We couldn't keep it. Here we are. What a sorry sight. We deserve all of it and more. Shame on us. End of quote. L. Price. Another one was entitled, Can't Profane What Isn't Holy. He starts out, your column on Constitution desecration, which I did not have the privilege to read, was remarkably well thought out and written. I would like to add one addition to the argument. Before anything can be desecrated, it must first be considered sacred. To consider anything sacred is blatant idolatry. William Pollack. And isn't that the way it is? You know, man, it seems, is always attempting to make sacred or holy what is not. For example, take the Constitution of the United States of America. By patriots and non-patriots alike, it's known as the supreme law of the land. I even had to take out a phrase or two in some of the poems I quote in this message because of them stated in those poems. But it's often known or entitled or called the supreme law of the land. Well, if the Constitution is the supreme law of the land, then think about it. The ones who created it, or its creator, must be the supreme ruler. And doesn't it begin, we the people? I don't know about you, but that sounds a whole lot like humanism to me. As I've stated in other times and on other occasions, it's time for us to choose between the document that begins, we the people, and the one that begins, in the beginning, God. And maybe it's also time to choose between flags. Mark Reynolds, who some of you will recognize that name, also wrote a letter to the editor concerning the burning of flags. His was entitled, Burning Whose Flag? And it goes like this. He read this to me over the phone, and I said, way to go, Mark. I couldn't have said it better myself. Here's what he wrote. I respond to the love it or leave it attitude amongst the don't burn our flag crowd. The book I read and believe says that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. If I perceive it correctly, the United States is a usurpation of God's kingdom. He and he alone owns and rules the property that men have stolen for themselves called the United States. So you can love your made-up, make-believe country, or you can love the kingdom of God. I was born here because of him, not by the edict or test-tube experimentations of men. My flag is flown over the flag of the United States, or else flown without that symbol of repression and murder that it has become. You may not like my view, but that is okay. I don't like yours either. I say burn all the flags of the United States and replace them with the azure standard representing God's kingdom and his laws. Let's put the United States in the trash heap of history where it belongs and have no king but King Jesus or King Yeshua. Now, there won't be people who will like that, but I say amen. It's time for us to choose between the document that begins, we the people, and that's gotten us where we are today, as well-meaning as those men who fought blood and died for it may have been. And I don't judge their motives. It has gotten us. That is the reason we are at today where we are at in America. It was Pandora's box. It was the beginning of the departure from God's flag and God's standard and God's kingdom. It may have been only a small step, but there's been incrementally small steps taken ever since. And we've lost what we once had in America before 1776, in the early 1600s. When Elijah was faced off with 850 prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel, he said to the people, quote, How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If Yahweh is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. Well, let me tell you, that remains as pertinent a question today as it did in the day of Elijah. It may be stated a little bit differently. If Yahweh is God, follow him, or if we the people are God, then follow them. Which is it going to be? But quit hesitating. Get off the fence and get one side or the other so we know who you are. Either for our God or against our God. It's high time that we return, whether it be patriots or Christians. There should be no difference between the two. But it's high time that we return to serving Yahweh and only Yahweh, or put another way, serving Yahweh and only those who likewise serve Yahweh. Why? Well, if for no other reason, and let me tell you, there's a lot of other reasons, but if for no other reason, because only Yahweh can provide freedom, that is true, complete, or perfect freedom. Listen and consider carefully the following scriptures. John 8 and verse 32, and it says, and you shall know the truth. And didn't Yeshua himself say, a little bit, six chapters later, that I am the way, the truth, and the life? And it says that, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. John 8, just four verses later, in John 8 and verse 36, it says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Or you might say, truly free, or completely free, or perfectly free. When He sets you free, let me tell you, it's just not free from sins. When Zacharias, when he prayed that prayer of praise about the Messiah coming, didn't he say that he was going to not only free us from sins and iniquity, but that he would free us from our enemies as well? When Yeshua frees us, he frees us indeed, completely and fully. It goes beyond the freedom from our sins. At least that's His intention if we will only follow through with His orders. Do you know that freedom is relative? Freedom is relative. Take, for example, an African lion. Compared to being in a trap or a snare, a cage is freedom. However, compared to being in a cage, a zoo is freedom. However, compared to being on a safari acreage, or whatever they call them, or compared to being in a zoo, a safari acreage is freedom. However, compared to being on a safari acreage, all of Africa is free indeed. Freedom is relative. Only Yeshua can set us free indeed. All else in comparison is pseudo-freedom. It may be freedom compared to, America may be free compared to Russia or to some other country, but how much more free? Free indeed? Hardly. Consider also 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 17, where it says, Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And then Galatians 5:1, where it says, Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty or the freedom wherewith Christ has made us free. And then listen to it. And be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. One of the most disgusting things about reading the account of the deliverance of the Israelites from Egypt is from time to time, when things seem to get a little difficult for them, they want to go back to Egypt under Egyptian bondage. God, Christ's ideal, His desire for us, is complete and total freedom. And thus he says, because he set us free, don't seek the bondage of men ever again, the yoke of slavery. Governments are either enforcing the freedom provided by Yahweh, or they are incrementally legislating it away. And in many instances, they do so by convincing the people that what they are doing is for freedom's sake, such as with a constitutional amendment against flag burning. And by the way, this is nothing new. It's nothing new for those who want to enslave you to use freedom as a cloak or as their guise. For example, in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul wrote of false brethren, so they were appearing to be true brethren, appearing to be free, wearing the guise of freedom, who, quote, came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ, in the Christ Yeshua, that they might bring us into bondage, end of quote. And in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verses 17 through 19, the Apostle Peter wrote of those who were, quote, springs without water and mist driven by a storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensualities, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. End of quote. It's nothing new for someone who wants to enslave you with their right hand to offer on a silver platter an offer of peace and freedom and liberty. The previous piece of propaganda called The Dumbest Person in the World ends with the usual knee-jerk slogan of love it or leave it, or at least something very similar when it says, okay, complainer, what's your second choice? Go. You know, I'm sure that those 56 signers of the American Declaration of Independence were also branded as complainers and malcontents and traitors by Great Britain. But at least they had somewhere to go. Whereas now in the 20th century, there are no new frontiers to conquer unless it's in outer space, which personally I'm not all that excited about, because it was the earth, not the moon or Mars, that Christ said, or that Yeshua promised, that the righteous were to inherit. Nevertheless, don't be discouraged. And don't think that we don't have somewhere to go. Or possibly better put, something to return to. Although it's the price that was paid by the revolutionaries of the 1700s to secure American freedom that we commemorate today, it is not the Constitution they subsequently wrote that we should be setting our eyes upon today, but rather the biblical government, the kingdom, as it's described in Isaiah 9 and verses 6 and 7, that rests on the shoulders of the one whose name is Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth and forevermore. And amen. I began this message by relating to you the price that was paid by those 56 signers of the American Declaration of Independence. Well, let me assure you that there was a much greater price paid to secure freedom indeed by Yeshua the Christ. Paul describes it in this fashion in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 5 and 8, where he said, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in the Christ Yeshua, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or held on to, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." And thus, with that price in mind, the Apostle Paul also wrote to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 6:20 the following. He says, "For you have been bought with a price." Or he could have said, "Because you've been bought with a price. therefore glorify God in your body. But that's not all he said regarding that price. One chapter later in verse 23, he also said, you were bought with a price. Therefore, do not become slaves of men. More than to those 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence, we owe it to Christ to seek for, to fight for, and then to preserve with every fiber of our soul, spirit, and body the freedom that He bought and paid for, that He bled and died for. Amen? Amen? Amen. The last patriot. When the flames of freedom have become a dying ember, who will be the last brave soul that history will remember? Will he be a biker with a lone and fading voice who rides without a helmet because it is his choice? Will he be a preacher whose spirit won't conform to the mandates of the state, a beacon in the storm? Will he be a publisher who risks financial harm to wake the sleeping people by sounding his alarm? Will he be a farmer alone in the last hour against the host of Babylon's illegal banking power? Will he be a father who tries to educate his kids at home instead of schools corrupted by the state? Will he be a doctor who faces public scorn because he will not murder the innocent unborn? Will he be a sportsman who won't turn in his gun because some legislature determines what is fun? Will he be a citizen who trusts in faith and reason and won't support the public servants' blatant acts of treason? Who will be this patriot, like his forebears of the past, who holds to faith and courage while freedom's fading fast? Who will be this person with courage bold and true, a soul ablaze for freedom? Will that patriot, or let me add, will that Christian be you? I hope there's more than one. It won't take more than one. As the saying goes, with the Lord, He alone is the majority. He doesn't even need one of us. But I hope there's more than one. I know there'll be more than one. There'll be at least a remnant who will say, no king, but King Yeshua. For freedom's sake. For freedom indeed. For complete and perfect and true freedom. Amen. Let's stand and close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for the freedom that You have given us, Lord. Even when everyone else around us is enslaved by man's mandates and by his laws and legislation, as freedom is being taken from us, Father, we can still say that we're free indeed. And Lord, that freedom, we pray that the freedom that resides in our hearts and souls and minds, Lord, will be expanded from us to touch the lives and hearts of others. Lord, to the day that when Father, freedom will reign once again in this country as a whole. Let it be so, and let it be under the banner of the flag of Yeshua the Christ. And let it, Lord, be to Your glory, praise, and honor once again. We ask it now in Yeshua the Christ. Amen.
This is Evangelist Ted Weiland, and I'm at home at my desk. I believe some of what I preached on this tape needs some further clarifying. I love America, and I personally would not burn an American flag myself. However, I do not love what the American flag has come to represent. My point in using the emails to the editor was not to encourage burning the American flag, but rather to further illustrate that our allegiance should only be to Yahweh and only to governments and flags in subservience to Him. Moreover, I am not about to promote more legislation / slavery by our current Antichrist government that simply takes away more of our freedoms. My point is not to offend, but rather to get you to think, and I hope that the thoughts in this message have accomplished the latter.